Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Church, welcome. Go ahead and take a seat. It's good to be with you on this beautiful summer day. Man, what beautiful weather we've had once we got past the 40 days and 40 nights of constant rain. But hey, I'm so glad that you're here. We've got a lot of exciting things coming up. Jake and Sarah talked about Love Week, which is happening August 5th through the 10th, where every day we're going to go serve someone as a church for that week. And we're going to be the hands and feet of Christ, and we're going to try and make a difference for good. So today's the last day to sign up for that. You can sign up at the back of the auditorium and pick a project that works with your schedule. We'd love you to be part of it. And you can also get these awesome Love Week shirts. 20 quarters. That's all it costs. That's $5 if you're bad at math. But these are super cool, I think it's going to be a really great time. It's the first time we've ever done it, and then we're going to end Love Week by doing, again, something we've never done before. We're going to do a service on the beach at Lakeview, which, I mean, I think if you can't glorify God on the beach, then there's just something wrong with you, right? It's going to be a great time. Jesus had the Sea of Galilee. We have Lake Erie. The children of Israel, they had the Jordan River. We have the Black River. You know, it's all good, though. And it's going to be a great time. So, again, that's the only service. We're just going to do one service that day, 10 a.m. on the beach. And feel free to hang after. It's going to be a really, really fun time. So last week, I shared with you that we are in a big transition moment as a church where we are going to be this fall moving into a new facility in North Ridgeville. And we believe God just opened up a great opportunity for us, and it's going to allow us to just have a healthy space to grow into in the coming years while we continue to work towards a new facility on our land. So I shared that with you last week, and we're going to keep talking about that as we get more details and finalize everything. But to get us ready for that, I'm going to start a new sermon series today called When God Moves. And I believe that this is a really important season in the life of our church. And I believe in this next season, God is just going to move through our church in a powerful way. And I want to be prepared for that. And we're going to look at a study through the book of Nehemiah. And this is a study where God moves very powerfully at this certain time in history. And I want to just pull out principles, pull out things that we can learn from and we can apply into our situation, because I think God is going to do something powerful in our church if we are willing and ready to go on that adventure with him. So that's what this series is about, and I hope that it challenges you. I hope it stretches you. I hope it reframes some things for you. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 6 weeks. And I want to begin it today by talking about this reality of frustration. I know you've never been frustrated in your life, but some of us have. And frustration, it's one of those feelings, those emotions, those experiences that I hate the most. Anybody with me? I hate that feeling of frustration. Like something needs to be done. I don't know what it is. Or something needs to change. But at this point in my life, I don't have the opportunity or the ability to change. It's just where you kind of feel that sensation of being stuck. And when I decided, you know, years ago that I was going to really try to my best ability to serve God with my life and to really give my life to Christ and say, here it is, use it for whatever purposes you want. You know, I thought that when you make that decision, God would then kind of open up the green pastures and it would be smooth sailing from there. You know, you wouldn't have a lot of problems. You know, God would just provide very clearly, very easily every step of the way. And I never realized that when you make that decision, how much frustration is in that journey. Two of you know what I'm talking about this morning. The rest of you are like, when's the sermon going to end? But I think this is a real thing. And I think if you are If you are going to serve God in a way that's meaningful with your life, and if I'm going to do it with my life, then I think we need to develop a new relationship with frustration. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to argue that actually sometimes frustration can be a holy gift from God. I try to tell my wife that every day, that this frustration you're feeling, this is a gift from God. She hasn't really bought that yet, but you know, I'm still working on it. But I believe that frustration is actually a force that God can sometimes use to really move our life in the right direction. There's an old saying that oftentimes we won't change in life until the pain of changing is less than the pain of staying the same. You ever hear that before? And what does that mean? It means that sometimes there has to be so much discontent with where you're at, where you're like, I don't care what it costs me to change. It's got to be better than this right now. And that's what I call the gift of frustration. And sometimes God needs to work that in us because we will just stay where we're at with a kung fu death grip. And God said, I guess I'm not going to be able to nicely and easily call you forward. I'm going to have to allow some frustration to enter into the picture. And so I want to talk about what this looks like and how we can have a new relationship with frustration today and how sometimes we can experience it as God's gift. And to get us ready for this, we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah. This is a Old Testament book. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks in it. And we are going to see God use this to spark something powerful in Nehemiah. And we're going to look at chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It's page 398. Now, I'm going to read to you all these 11 verses. But I know this is a 10:15 service. This is the spiritual service. This is the service that has the Bible memorized. It's inscribed on the tablet of their hearts. So I know that you are going to stick with me as I read this. You're going to be engaged and your heart is warming even as we talk about it. So here we go. Here, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. And Susa, and I'll give you more context to this. Susa is the ancient capital of the Persian Empire. So kind of think modern day Iran. It's somewhere in that area would be Susa. And this is where Nehemiah is. He's in this foreign empire in the capital city. And Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, comes with certain men from Judah. Now, that's a different part of the world. That's modern day Jerusalem. That general area is Judah. And I ask them, how's it going? The Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. This is where Nehemiah's ancestors were from. This is where Nehemiah, the history of God's people, was from. He wasn't there, but this is where all his roots were. And they said, the remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And all you need to understand right now is that Nehemiah just got some really bad news pushed forward to him. It's not good. Back home, Nehemiah, it's not good. Bad news, trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. And this is a city that Nehemiah loves, that Nehemiah sees as a center of God's work in the world. And he's saying that the city's walls are destroyed. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but it was a big deal in the ancient world because it was the walls that allowed a city to flourish. Without that protection, any troublemaker could just infiltrate the city and steal and kill and just make all kinds of ruckus for the people who live there. And that wall was a very important piece of protection. So Nehemiah, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Breaks his heart. Man, this news, this is terrible news. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And now we get into his prayer. And he said this in my prayer: "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." So he says, God, you're great, but we're in a mess right now. And God, I'm not just blaming that mess on everyone. I'm saying that I have a part in this too. I haven't been the man you want me to be. And you see, you kind of take some ownership there. We've acted corruptly against you. We've not kept your commandments, your statutes, the rules you gave Moses. But remember the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Amen. And he says, and now I was cupbearer to the king. So let's dig into this a little bit this morning. I want to talk about a few aspects of what's happening here. I want to talk about the external frustration of this news that Nehemiah heard. I want to talk about the internal frustration of where Nehemiah was at in his life and how this affected him. And then I want to talk about Nehemiah's response. Because this moment, although it's got a lot of bad news in it and it's got a lot of frustration, this moment becomes the genesis of an amazing work of God. This pain and this frustration all gives birth to a great work of God. And it's because I think of how Nehemiah responded in this moment. So let's talk about the external frustration. And let me give you the context of all this news. So before Nehemiah, 141 years before this moment, the city of Jerusalem, where God's people lived, where God's people worshiped in the ancient temple, where God was kind of doing something unique in the world through them, their city was attacked and destroyed by a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar tore down the gates. He destroyed the walls of the city. He burned it on fire. He killed all kinds of people. He destroyed the temple of God, and he took all the gold and precious metals from it, and he took it back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and he took it into his throne room, and he melted it down, and he gold-plated his throne room. And so this was a terrible and a humiliating defeat for the people of God. And all the people who weren't killed, they ended up getting exiled to ancient Babylon. And they no longer had a home. They no longer had a place to worship God. They no longer had an identity. They no longer had a unique culture. This was a ugly, ugly defeat. And these were God's people. These were the people that we read about the stories of Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon and all these great people. And this is what happened to them. And so for 70 years, they were out of luck, out of a place to live, out of a place to worship. But eventually, God raised up another leader named Cyrus the Great, and he sent back some of these Jewish people that were living in different parts of the world. And he said, you can rebuild your homeland. And so they began to do it. But they didn't really gain much traction. And they kind of hem-hawed their way to rebuilding the temple. And they built it, but it wasn't what it used to be. And they never really reestablished the city, the infrastructure. And they never really reinstituted their worship of God and their commitment to God. And it just became just this stalled out wasteland, and all they could think about is what it was and be disappointed with what it is. And so when Nehemiah says, hey, how's it going back home? Not good. It's bad. Everything they've tried to pretty much build has not made any progress. There's no gate. There's no walls. The city's a disaster. The people are discouraged. And we're just in this frustrating spot. And Nehemiah gets this. Now, that's frustrating in itself, but I think there's also an internal frustration in this. Because Nehemiah, he hears this news, but he is nowhere close to Jerusalem. Remember, he is in Susa, the capital of Persia. He's 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem when he hears it. And I don't know if you've ever gotten bad news when you're out of town, but it's a terrible feeling. Because you want to do something, you're worried, your stomach is stirred, but you're not there, and you're far away. And this is Nehemiah. And not only that, Nehemiah is occupied. He's the cupbearer to the king, to the new king, to the most powerful man in the world. And it's not the kind of guy that you could just say, "Hey, boss, I just got some bad news. You mind if I take the rest of the week off?" He can't do that. The king's going to be like, "You mind if I take your head off?" Right? These are high stakes here. And a cupbearer of the king, many people sometimes will say that this was like a really prominent position, because here's what they did. In the ancient world, kings were always worried about their food being poisoned and assassination attempts. And so the cupbearer would be the guinea pig, and they would drink the wine, they would eat the food. The king would wait 5 minutes. "All right, Nehemiah's still alive. He's still breathing. Pass that omelet my way. You know, I'll take that glass of wine." And so that was what Nehemiah's role was. Now, some people say that was a prominent role, but you tell me what you think. If you can die every day at breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I don't think anyone thinks you're that important. What do you think? I think that people think you're expendable. Right? Hey, Nehemiah, he might not make it past this afternoon snack. He's not a person of prominence. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a military leader. He's stuck in the courtroom of the king. He hears this news. It wrecks him. And I just have to imagine that he's thinking, "This is frustrating. I hate to hear this. I want so much better for my people. I want so much better for Jerusalem. But what can I do? I'm stuck here drinking this bad wine. It's not even good wine. What's going on here? How can I do anything about this?" And I think there would have been a deep internal frustration. But how does he respond? And this is what I really want to spend our time on this morning. How does he respond in this moment? Well, first, what does he do? He wept and he mourned for days. And I think this is actually important. Nehemiah, the first thing that he did is he leaned in to the emotion. He leaned into him. He let himself feel the pain and frustration of this. And if you're like me, you don't like to do this. If you're like me, your personality type might be different. But I've taken personality tests, and it says that I don't like emotion. I disconnect myself from them. And actually, you ever read a personality test, and you're like so disappointed in yourself? That's what always happens to me. It's like, no, I want the other one. But anyway, but that's what it says. It says basically I'm a hollow shell, and I don't know my emotions and myself. Which Allie tells me is true. But anyway, he leaned in. He let himself feel this. And I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we want to run very quickly past negative emotion. I hate to feel frustrated. I hate it. I just want to get past it. I hate when I feel wounded or sad. It drives me insane. I just want to get past it as quick as I can. I want to shove it in a corner, hope it stays put, and move on with my life. But we all probably know that God gave us emotions for a reason, didn't he? He created them. That a huge part of who we are is our emotions. And they're important. And they're part of a healthy soul. And sometimes they're a part of God creating in us some powerful energy to move us forward. And so what does Nehemiah do? He doesn't try to just move quickly past these feelings of frustration and sadness and anger, but he leans into them. He says, I wept and I mourned for days. And sometimes that's where we need to start. I think sometimes we feel the pressure to practice just a bulletproof spirituality. You know, I'm never afraid. I'm never sad. God is always good. And God is always good. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to feel these things sometimes. To feel sadness and frustration and disappointment. And I think we need to learn to lean into them. I've always hoped that one day that I would really stop feeling fear when I try to serve God. That, you know, my faith would be so strong that I just wouldn't feel it anymore. But what I've learned is actually the more I follow God, a lot of times the more fear I actually feel. And maybe, you know, you should get a new pastor here or something. I don't know. But I think it's actually a real dynamic. Because God never promises to just remove the fear from our lives. But what he does say is, I want you to follow me in the face of fear. That's where real growth takes place. And if you're going to serve God with your life, you are going to have to constantly face fear. And what do? You don't dismiss it. You don't become bulletproof somehow. But you say, yeah, it's there. I know it's there. I know you. You're familiar to me. But you're not going to dictate what I do in this situation. And we learn to have a different relationship with it. I think there are times in our life where we need to lean into sadness. You know, there is all kinds of biblical examples of mourning and weeping. I know we're Americans, we hate that. Because we like every story to have a Hollywood ending. But listen, we know life is tough and it breaks our heart and it punches us in the gut. And you know what? Sometimes the best thing, the most spiritual thing we can do is let our heart vent in those moments. And sometimes the best thing we can do for someone else is just say, I'm going to just be right here with you and let my heart be broken with yours. And that's it. I'm not going to try and give you advice. I'm not going to try and move you past this moment, because sometimes what God does in these raw moments is create a new and powerful direction in our lives. This is what God does in Nehemiah. If you remember Popeye, I loved Popeye growing up. That was like one of my favorite cartoons. If you have massive forearms, I respect you, because that means you work for a living. You know what I mean? You can't get that typing and opening and closing books. And Popeye had those massive forearms. And if you remember, kind of every episode would end in a fist fight. Which, as I think about it, I don't know that it's the best message to kids. You know, all your problems can be solved by fighting. That's basically the message of Popeye, if you think about it. And but there's always a moment where he would get so frustrated and he would say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more, right? And then he would snap, and he'd get spinach. Miraculously, it would go right to his biceps. Not sure about the biology of that, but it worked for him. And then he would, you know, whoop whoever was giving him trouble. And it was that frustration that brought out his strength. It was that frustration that really prepared him and made him into what he needed to be in that moment. And I think many times the pain in our life and the frustration in our life can be that thing that drives us to the purpose of God in our life. Some of our pain that we've experienced and that we've went through, it is not, God didn't allow it just to wound us, but some of that might be a launching pad for his purpose in his life. Because here's what Nehemiah did. He thought about this, and his heart broke. And he said, how could this be? This isn't right. This isn't what God promised his people. And he thought about it, and he felt the frustration about it till he got to the point where he said, and someone has to do something about it. Then he decided that someone is me. And some of the pain that God uses and the frustration that God brings into our life is going to direct us to those moments if we let it. Some of the maybe pain from early in our life where we felt rejected and dismissed by other people. And we can think about that raw feeling. For some of us, that will become a driving force to say, I am never going to allow anyone around me to feel that way. And I want to treat people different. I want to welcome. I want to have an eye and a heart for the outcast. And it's going to drive some new, beautiful work of God in our life. You with me on this, church? So you got to feel it. And there's all kinds of different things. I'm running out of time. But we have to allow ourselves to feel some of this so that God can channel that energy into something powerful. Here's the second thing Nehemiah did. He fasted and he prayed. So he didn't just stay stuck in the weeping and mourning, but he also fasted and prayed. He said, God, I want to process all this with you. And I want to call on your great name. And in this prayer, he did a few things that I think are really helpful to us. He prayed, even in this frustration, with a worshipful heart. He said, God, you are great and awesome. And I think one of the best things we can do is we can worship God when things really stink. That's something special. That's something powerful. When you can give to God a sacrifice of thanks. You're looking around at life and you don't feel, it doesn't feel like there's a lot to be thankful for and a lot to worship God, but you do it anyway. That's what Nehemiah did. That was the kind of prayer he prayed. He also prayed with the repentant heart. He said, God, look, count me among part of the problem here. And Lord, as I think about this, as I pray through this, I want you to work in me too. See, when we're frustrated, we want God to change everything except us. But Nehemiah says, no, change all this stuff, but God, I know I need to change too. I know this is for me also. And he prayed with a repentant heart. He prayed with a faith-filled heart. He said, God, you promised that if we turn back to you, you would meet us in this moment and you would do something. And no matter how frustrated I am, I want to bring a prayer of faith. I want to bring a prayer of expectation. I want to bring a prayer that says, God, I do believe you're still in control, you're powerful, and you're good, and you will act. And I'll bring that heart. And then he prayed with a pleading heart. Just prayed his heart out. God, give your servant success. God, move in this moment. Now, as we are in this season of transition as a church, I want to take what Nehemiah did here, and I want to challenge us with that for the next 21 days. So Nehemiah, he prayed and fasted, and I want to challenge us together as a church as we go through this series for the next 3 weeks to pray and fast for the future of our church. Now, there's all different kinds of ways to fast, and I'm going to kind of put some information out on our website and social media and email it to you and get that out to you. But I want you to consider through these next 3 weeks, let's fast and pray as a church. For some of us, maybe we fasted before and you can kind of do a food fast where you, cut it out. My rule is if you can blend it up, it's good to go. Hamburgers, fried, no, I'm just kidding. But there's different ways to do it. You could do a tech fast. Maybe your health or this stage of life wouldn't permit really fasting from food or anything like that. But you could fast from technology. For some of us, that might be way harder. You could fast from social media. You could just kind of, fast during the day and just eat one meal. There's all kinds of ways to do it. But the point is that we as a church are humbling ourselves before God. The point is that we as a church are calling out to God and saying, God, we believe you have a great future for us. God, we believe you want to do great work here. God, we believe that you are great and awesome, that you're at work in this world. Now, would you prepare us to be used by you? And would you give us good success as we try to take the next right step forward as a church? So that's what it's all about. And if you've never done it, I just invite you to do it with us. You know, do it in a thoughtful way that's accords with your health and your life and all that kind of thing. But I believe that is a great way to prepare for what God has ahead of us. You with me on this, church? Here's the last thing Nehemiah did. He made a plan and he acted. And we're really going to talk about this in the weeks to come. But all of this frustration, what did it do? He didn't just sit on it. He didn't just pray on it, but he decided to do something about it. And sometimes the most beautiful days in our life where we just say, I am sick of this, I am moving forward. I'm going to do something. I'm going to take one step. I'm sick of this addiction ruling my life. I'm going to go to a meeting. I'm sick of our marriage being this way, treating each other. I'm going to call a counselor and set up an appointment. I'm sick of this spiritual apathy in my life. I'm going to recommit to making church a natural rhythm of my week. Those are the most important moments in our life. And this is what Nehemiah does. He says, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to do something. I might not be the best man for the job. I might not be the only man for the job, but you know what? I am going to take a step forward with God, and I'm going to act. And Nehemiah is this beautiful example of prayer and action, because I think they go together. I think the more we pray, the more clearer the actions will be that we need to take. And the more we act and take a step forward with God, the more we feel that we need prayer to keep going forward. And you'll see in this short book, we will see Nehemiah pray 12 times. And it's a pretty short book. We're just getting kind of the highlights. But this man was a man who bathed his action in prayer and didn't just pray, but he acted also. And I think we need to be a church just like that. So let me just challenge you with one last thing. Here's what my hope is today. My hope is, number one, that we would pray and fast as a church. I believe that that's step number one. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we've got to pray. We've got to humble ourselves before the Lord. We've got to just seek him in a way that we've never sought him before. And here's the second thing. My prayer for today is that you would feel frustrated. You're welcome. That you would feel frustrated. That God would lead you to a point of frustration in some area of your life where you need to get moving in a different direction. That maybe you would feel frustrated with your spiritual apathy. And you get so frustrated that today you would leave here and you would say, you know what? I got to do something different. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to pick something because I need to engage in God with God in a deeper way. I'm praying that some of us would be frustrated that we're just not using our gifts to serve God. We'd say, you know what? I just can't stand this anymore. I've got to get in the game and I got to make sure I'm serving God with my life. I'm praying that as a church, we would be frustrated with the reality that there are tens of thousands of people around us who are far from Christ, and God can use us to reach them if we're willing. I pray that God would just make that stir in our heart, that there are all kinds of people that our church can reach, that you can reach, that you can help change their eternity. And there would be people in our life that we feel just so frustrated that they don't know Christ, that we would actually do something about it. that we would actually do something about it. My prayer as a church is that we would just be so frustrated that there are kids growing up all around us in our communities, and they're growing up without the influence of Christ. And we would be so frustrated that we would make it our personal mission to do something about it as a church. And we're going to say, we're going to create a church for them. We're going to create opportunities for them. We're going to do everything we can to reach the next generation and help them have a faith that is real and meaningful. I pray we would just look at our community and we would see the needs around us. We would see the hopelessness. We would see hunger. We would see material need and emotional need and spiritual need. And God would just say, I want you to do something about it. And our frustration would get to the point where we would say, we're in, God. We're in. Just show us the next step. I'm praying that as a church, we would be so frustrated with who we are right now that we would be ready to become everything God wants us to be in the future. I pray that you would see this transition not as a loss, but as a gain. Not as losing anything, but as gaining the future that God wants. That we would look at this and we would say, you know what? There are going to be many sacrifices. There are going to be many steps of faith that need to be taken to be the church God wants us to be. And the only thing that really frustrates me is that we would be too complacent and too weak in our faith that we would just be content to be what we are instead of taking the risk to be what God could make us. And that frustration would prepare us for the future. That's my prayer, is that you would be frustrated. But it would be a holy frustration. It would be a frustration that God can use to drive us forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would just give us in different areas of our life that holy frustration. Father, that for some areas personally, we would say it just can't stay like this anymore. And Father, I pray it would stir in our gut. I pray it'd be visceral and real. And Father, we would say the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. And we would make the right change. Father, I pray as a church, God, that you would just stir in our heart, that you could just break us for our community. You could break us for lost people. That they would matter to us like they matter to you. I pray, Father, that you would break us for the needs of Elyria and North Ridgeville and Grafton, Father, the communities around us, and we could just feel a sense of personal responsibility to do good in the name of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would break our hearts for the people in this room, Lord, for our church family, for what each is going through and the struggles that we face, and we could be the family of God to each other. We could say, no one here is going to go forward alone. We're going to go forward together. And I pray, Lord, that all this holy frustration would just drive us to your will and to your purpose, and the name of Christ would be glorified. Father, we ask in his good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.